can guarantee every one of us this simple point, that whenever we find ourselves right with God, one of the things that we've discovered in our series in Judges is there's that cycle which goes on at least 7 occasions through the book of Judges, where the people got right with God, God blessed them, they prospered, and in their prosperity they forgot God, they went into sin, they went into idolatry, and God brought a nation or individuals to oppress them, and they cried out to God, and God sent a judge, and then God forgave them, and then they got right with God again, and then the cycle went on and on and on. But when you find yourself in that position, because that's actually often true for us as well, when you find yourself in that position where you are right with God, you're right where God wants you to be, you're doing exactly what God wants you to do, there will always be trouble. Always. It would be wonderful if everything ran smoothly all the time, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great if you could develop a walk with God and serve the Lord and be happy and never ever hit a bump in the road? Wouldn't it be lovely? Such an existence in this world is impossible, if for no other reason than we recognize that we have an adversary whose name is Satan, who will fight us at every single step. Satan wants God's work stifled, and he will do whatever he can do to thwart the work of God's servants. For some of us, he just puts a simple temptation in our way, you know. And sometimes it can be not necessarily a sinful temptation. We could justify the reason that we're doing these things, you know. My family really could do with having me at home this Sunday night. You know, I could really do with not going to church. And whatever the enemy can do, whatever his greatest desire is, to make sure that we're not in a position where we just might hear from God. And there'll be legitimate temptations or legitimate things that can take us away. Sometimes it's just outright onslaught, like we see in the life of Paul in the book of Acts, in Acts 16, verses 9 through. The apostle Paul receives this direct message from God to go over to Macedonia to preach the gospel. You're familiar with it, I'm sure. And so Paul immediately obeys and he heads to Macedonia. He travels through a little while and he finds himself in Philippi. And within a short time, he gets hauled into court. He's beaten up. He's thrown in jail, falsely accused. And all he was doing was exactly what God had told him to do. Judges 7 was a wonderful time of blessing for Israel. It was thrilling last week when we saw God doing a work Gideon and his 300, they didn't have to raise a hand. God did it all for them. And it must have been incredible for them to be involved with that, to see what God was doing, to be in that place of God's plan and his purpose. And it was just thrilling for them. Israel was once again in tune with God, and God was doing things for them and for her in an incredible way. Things were exciting, and finally things were moving in the right direction. But it didn't take long until the negative stuff began to happen. It didn't take long for Satan to begin some counterattack to try to discourage, to try to stifle and stop the blessings of God. Do you know, one of the things that we'll learn tonight is simply this, that when you are doing God's will, and when you are fighting a good warfare, you will soon discover that you will run into negative opposition and obstacles. When you are right with God, when you're in that place of God's blessing, There will be moments where you will be hassled and troubled. It is no coincidence that the Christian life is described as warfare. It's no coincidence that the writer of that last hymn said, you know, fight the good fight with all your might. Keep on battling. Because we are called to be good soldiers in that warfare. And Gideon was. He was being faithful, using God's will. But the first hassle we notice there in verses 1 through to 8 is this: the hassle of people who complain and criticize. Things were great for Israel for the first time in a long while. And the first thing that happens is that Gideon has to battle with whining, complaining groups of men from Ephraim. Now these were not the Canaanites. These were not the Midianites or the Amalekites. These were those who were found everywhere, even in the life of church. These were the Moabites, who just moaned, who just complained. They started accusing Gideon of ignoring them because he didn't take the time to call them when they went out to fight against Midian. Gideon had just done something that hadn't been done for years. He just saw God do an incredible victory, and he'd been a part of that. And immediately he runs into this harsh criticism by some of his own. They were upset that Gideon dared to do something for God without them. Just to remind you, at this time in history, Ephraim were, as a tribe, we're still riding a bit on the crest of the wave. Joshua had come from Ephraim. They were still remembering Joshua and that battle and how he'd taken them in. And, you know, there was 32 battles that they had under Joshua. And 31 they won. There was only one that they failed, and that was at Ai. And that was because they failed to do what God had told them to do. Also, the tabernacle was located in the city of Shiloh in Ephraim. If anybody wanted to go up to worship God, they had to go through Ephraim. They had to go into Shiloh. They were the bees and knees. They'd been one of the tribes also that had been exalted by Deborah. In Judges 5, Ephraim was the largest tribe, and it was very important. But you know, they were riding on the testimony of the past. They were not in the place of God's will now, but they just kept remembering what had gone on in the past. They were proud, they were jealous, and they were mad. They felt that they in some way had been left out. Some serve for the glory it brings them and not for the glory it brings to God. And Ephraim was in that place. That's why we see this reaction in Judges 8. But two things which I noticed in my preparation of this week in this is the first is this, that Ephraim didn't raise a finger to try to attack Midian at all until Gideon summoned them. Remember it said how many years that they lived under the oppression of Midian? 7 years. And what was Ephraim doing in that period of time? Absolutely nothing. But not only that, the second thing I noticed is that there was no place where it says that they would have come if they'd been asked anyway. If they'd been asked to get involved with what was going on, we don't know whether they would have. They were just simply jealous because the word is spreading out of this great victory that Israel had, and they were not mentioned in that number. They were not thankful, they were not joyful, they were not enthused or spiritually excited by what God was doing. They were just, as I so often say, they were just B&T. You know what B&T is? Bitter and twisted. They were complaining that they weren't called or asked to join in with this main battle. Now, in some ways, Gideon could have been angry with them. He could have unleashed a barrage of negative words, and do you know, in some respects it would have been legitimate for him to do so, because Gideon knew that all he was doing was following the word of the Lord. But instead he gave a gracious answer to them that calmed the whole situation down. Gideon knew that God's work in progress was more important than him losing his temper. The truth is, one who is slow to anger is wise, according to the word of God. Proverbs 16:32 says, "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty warrior. He who rules his spirit is greater than he who takes a city." Do you know what? I think Jonah could have done with reading that text this morning, couldn't he? Maybe he wouldn't have got quite as angry with God as he did. You know, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And that is controlling your temper, controlling your anger. Do you know, Simon was right. It's not wrong to be angry, but remember what Jesus says? Do not sin in your anger. It should be seen in one who is mature in the faith to be able to control his nature. Ephraim did appear to want to help him in any way, so he wasn't about to blame them for that. Look what he says there. "What did I do in comparison with what you did?" You know, all I did, Gideon was saying, is all I did is I just stood there and watched God do it. You came down and you mopped up the work. You took on Oreb and Zeb and those great kings within Midian, and you done a work at me. I was just watching what God did. Just like the proverb says in Proverbs 15 verse 1, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Sometimes to be gracious in a situation of great anger is the best thing that we can do. Fighting fire with fire, it just makes more fire. Sometimes a gracious answer turns away wrath. Sometimes the bitterness, the sour-faced, unthankful, negative, non-joyful people, even some who were fellow believers, can just be so jealous of others. That was true of Ephraim. And it was a hassle, to be honest, that Gideon could have done without. Not only did he have the mourners, but he also had those who were lazy as well. Hassle number two. The hassle of people who won't support the work being done for God. As Gideon calms down the situation with Ephraim, he and his 300 men there begin to pursue the 15,000 Midianites who'd got away. He and his men were there. They were traveling 150 miles through some pretty rough, tough terrain just to catch up with these Midianites. And after traveling, it's somewhere reported around about 80, 85 miles they traveled at this point. Probably 3, maybe 4 days traveling nonstop. They finally arrive at this place called Succoth, a city on the east side of Jordan of the tribe of Dan. There they were pursuing the Midianites. They were tired, they were exhausted, they were hungry. You know, oftentimes when you're in the work of the Lord, oftentimes when you're in the will of God, you can become weary of doing. You really can. You can become exhausted. And you know, one of the things that you just need sometimes when you're in that state, just a little bit of encouragement, you know? Just for someone to come alongside you and just say, "Have a butty. You know, have fellowship. Just let me encourage you in the Lord." These 300 men had just liberated Israel from the oppression of the Midianites. You would think that everyone in the nation would want to rally round Gideon and them and support them in what they'd done. These men were heroes. But there was no help for the heroes here. Truth is, the tribe of Dan had done nothing in this warfare, even in Deborah's day. And they certainly hadn't done anything in Gideon's day. But here Gideon and his men are risking their lives for Israel. When he came to Succoth, he needed supplies, and all he asked for was a little bit of bread. Notice there in verse 5 something that he says. Can you give my men some bread? You know, there's an element there that one expositor actually said, you know, have you noticed that real leaders make sure that there's provision for the people before provision for themselves? And that's exactly what Gideon, it's my men who need it. He wasn't so much concerned about himself as much as he was concerned about those who were with him. I know bread was scarce because the Midianites came in annually and they raided the land and they took the best of the grain. So there was no question that this required some level of sacrifice from the people of Succoth. And it does, folks. Serving and supporting those on the front line of ministry, there is an element of sacrifice on our behalf, and there should be. But he told the leaders of Succoth that they were pursuing two of the kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna. Now what's interesting is the people of Succoth would have known who these two kings were. In fact, they would have feared them because Gad was out there on the far side. Before they got into the main part of that holy land, they would have come to Gad first. So they knew full well the might of the Midianites and these two kings. But instead of them supporting Gideon and giving bread to the troops, they unanimously said, well, you don't have the kings in hand yet, so we're not going to give you any bread. We will not support you in any way. And they would not even contribute a meal for their brothers. Do you know, oftentimes people who are not really doing anything for God, not only don't support, but you know, sadly can be a great source of discouragement to God's people as well. Gideon did not ask them to go to fight in the battle with them. All he asked was for a piece of bread. Do you know, we should joyfully and willingly support those who are truly on the front line of battle. Not every one of us is called to that place, you know. But some are. And we ought to support those who are in that front line. Gideon did not give them a soft answer like he did for Ephraim. He said, okay, when I finally have overtaken these kings, I will come back and I'm going to give you a good thrashing. I'm going to mangle your flesh. Gideon and his men then travelled upwards another 70 miles or so to another place in the city of Gad, to Peniel, and asked if the men would give them something to eat. And the same thing happened there. So again, Gideon says, okay, do you know what I'm going to do when I return? I'm going to pull down your tower. Now, it was a funny thing. Why did he say that? Well, simply this, is the people in Peniel is that they had this tower built, and it was a tower that they would run into for security whenever the Midianites came. And in one sense, from a human perspective, you can understand. But what it became to them is it became their source of faith, you know. Instead of looking to God to deliver them, to God to protect them, this tower became their object of trust. And so Gideon said, you know what, when I come back, I'm going to destroy that which you're putting your faith in. Have you noticed that Gideon is becoming a transformed man by the power of God? Remember only a couple of weeks ago, he was hiding. You know, he was scared to be out in the open. When God called him, he said, oh, mighty warrior. He looked around because he thought he must have been talking to somebody else. But now he's grown into the call of God on his life. However, the lack of support would have been enough to discourage anyone. No one wants to support you and you are doing a real work for God. But it didn't stop Gideon and his 300 men. They kept after. They did not quit. They were forced and focused on getting the job done for God, and they would not be sidetracked from their job. But Gideon's main source of discouragement was not the enemy. It was those around him who were supposed to be supporting him in his ministry. Folks, there's a challenge to us in that. There really, really is. There's an obvious challenge, and I don't even need to say it. But sufficient to say is that we should be encouraging one another in the body of Christ, in the work of the kingdom. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, but when it does happen, it really, really hurts. You know, when you're fighting the enemy, you know where the enemy is. It's obvious. But when the enemy sometimes, or when you're opposed by some of those who are the closest to you, who should be supporting you, it can be really, really hurtful. But we need to stay faithful. God will honor you whilst you honor him. We don't need the praises of men. We honor God, and he will honor us. It is deadly serious business in the sight of God, though, not to cooperate or even to refuse to help the work of God when it's truly in need. God obviously keeps a record of these things. He never forgets. The third thing, the hassle of the actual warfare itself. Facing the real enemy. Finally, Gideon gets to the warfare he actually wants to do, the thing that he's called to do. The job that Gideon wanted to do all along. He had a goal to track down the remaining Midianites, to destroy them in order to do what the work that God had called him to do. Often the road to victory is a road filled with setbacks. If it truly is God's will, probably some close to you will try to discourage you and stop you doing it. D.L. Moody said this. He said, "Give me a man who says this one thing I will do, rather than 50 men who will say, I'll dabble in lots of things." And what he's saying there is give me one man who's focused on the task. Gideon was focused. He didn't allow those discouragers to set him back, to stop him in his tracks. He continued on regardless. After surviving these criticisms and these setbacks, Gideon and his men finally arrive at Karkor, which is where Zeba and Zalmunna had arrived with their 15,000 men, and they were located. Now, Karkor was located about 15 miles southeast of Peniel. They'd set up their tents and they thought they were secure. But Gideon came down and took them by surprise in their tent city and routed the entire group. He finally did what God had called him to do, what he knew was right. And the two kings took flight, but Gideon went right after them and captured them. But then he encounters another hassle in verses 13 through to 17. And fourthly, it's the hassle of having to discipline non-supporting people. He's on his way back. He's caught these kings. He's done what he needed to do, and now he goes back. And it's an interesting, I don't know why it says there that he went back by a different route identified as the ascent of the Heres. I don't know whether it was part of God's plan. I think it must have been. There's a reason why they went that route, and there's a reason why the Spirit of God had allowed it to be contained within Holy Writ. Maybe it's this. This is conjecture on this, folks. But maybe it's this. Maybe that God just knew that on that route back, he would encounter a young man from Succoth. You know, that wouldn't have been anywhere else, but he would have been on that route. And this young man knew exactly the names of all 77 elders from the city. What I'm suggesting there is the hand and the providence of God is on Gideon and his men. This is all still part of God's plan. We may not understand it in the day in which we're living in, but this is Gideon doing God's will. And so on the way, they capture this young man from the city, and he gives them all the names of these 77. Now, we must believe that this is no coincidence. Dr. Warren Wiersbe says this. We've had three quotes from Dr. Warren Wiersbe. This is the third one today. God is providentially, is a providential God, and he was sovereignly in every bit of all that Gideon was doing. And so Gideon went into the city and showed the two kings to the men and reminded them what they had said and how they refused to support him until they saw these two kings of Midian. And then he took 77 leaders and he whipped them good. And then Gideon went down to the road of Peniel and did something worse there. He tore down the tower and he killed the men. Do you know, I don't know about you. I question Gideon here. I wonder whether he should have done that. Sometimes I feel as if he's gone too far. However, what it does say is this, is that a little while after it's recorded in Holy Writ, that there was 70 years of peace within the land of Israel. And it was God who gave them the peace. And the peace came as a result of Gideon's obedience to the will of God. Maybe him dealing as harshly with the men of Peniel and the men of Succoth as well, maybe in doing the things that he did, he eliminated out of the nation of Israel those who were complaining, those who were standing against what God was allowing. You know yourself that one of the worst things you can do with somebody who's got cancer is if a surgeon gets and he opens somebody up and he cuts a bit of the cancer away but leaves some of it in there. You know the worst thing that that surgeon can do is just sew that person back up and just let them go. Why? Because the cancer will spread and that person will be just as bad as they were before. And the point is, it's so often, time and time again, God seemed to act and allow his people to act in such a harsh way to cut out the cancer within the land, to cut out the sin and that which disturbed the peace and the blessing of God. And you know, it might be harsh, but you know, sometimes even in the life of church, there needs to be some blessed subtractions before there could be some blessed additions. There needs to be things to be dealt with in the life of church, in our own life, before God can bring blessing. Gideon was no longer some meek and weak, mild leader. He was bold. He was confident. He was strict. If any work of God is to be done, we need to do it according to God's plan. If any work of God is to move forward, it needs discipline. And what was true of Gideon is that he was strict in his discipline in his dealing with these people. There are three things that I want us to learn as we begin to close tonight here. And it's this, is that when God gives us a job to do, we must finish it, even when we're discouraged. We must finish that which God has given us to do. Secondly, we must make certain that we do not discourage any who is doing the work of God. We must be careful to be encouragers. And thirdly, God keeps a record of those who strengthen his work and those who discourage his work. God sees it all. Do you know, one day we're all going to stand before a holy God. You know, there's the Bema seat of mercy, don't you? The judgment seat, where we will be rewarded for the things that we have done. But there will be things that we will actually not receive because of our failure to do what God has called us to do, or our failure to be involved in encouraging those who are about the kingdom of God. Those two cities were more afraid of those two kings coming back and retaliating than they were of letting God down. Isn't that sad? And I think that's one of the reasons why Succoth and Peniel need to be disciplined more harshly than maybe Ephraim, because they were more afraid of man than they were of honoring God. If God is at work here, and we are not supporting what he is doing, we're in a really dangerous situation. We run the risk of not standing against the enemy, but not standing up for God. God sees and knows those who support his work. This final thing as we close tonight, the hassle of having to take care of things yourself. Verses 18 through to 21, there is a principle that shows up often in the work of God, that sometimes if you want the job done right, you have to do it yourself. And this is what Gideon found. Gideon finally arrives back at this home at Ophrah, where he quizzes these two kings about the killing of the people in Tabor. Now, apparently we don't understand this because it's not recorded for us anywhere in Holy Writ, but something happened. There was some form of public execution on the Mount of Tabor. And Zalmunna and Zohar were in some way involved in that. And so he quizzed them about them. He asked them, what kind of men was it that you killed up on that mountain? And he said, you know, they were men that they looked a bit like you, actually, Gideon. In fact, they were like sons. They were like princes, just like you. And he said, you know what? They were my brothers. They were the brothers of my mother's own womb. Now again, I think, which we'll see next week, there's something that happens here which Gideon begins to wobble at. Because he said, you know what, if you hadn't have said that, I would have let you go. He shouldn't have let them go because they were cancerous in the land and they needed to be dealt with. That was part of God's judgment. But he then turns around and says to them, because you have done this, because you have murdered, you then need to be dealt with by the same sword as you have dealt out. Now, folks, we may not hold to this today, but there was a law in the land in Israel at this time, the law of God that said this: if anybody was found in murder, it was the responsibility of that one family. If your son was killed, if your daughter was murdered in any way, the responsibility of that family was to deal with it and kill the person themselves. And so in doing this, Gideon is actually following out the law of God. And so he asks his son, his eldest son, his firstborn, Jethro, you deal with it. And he said, no, I can't deal with this. He was a young lad. And so they say, as so is the man, so is his strength. You do it, Gideon. And so Gideon deals with these two individuals and he gets the job done. It's not an easy road to do a great work for God in this world. It is a road that can be filled with discouragement, setbacks, criticism, and a lack of support. But the word of the Lord says this, is that I will not leave you, nor would I ever forsake you. We're not doing a work alone. We're doing a work for God, with God as our strength. And we're called to be involved in that battle, folks. Each and every one of us, in some way, we have a part to play in the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage us tonight, because there's an awful lot to discourage us, isn't there? And I want to really, really encourage us to make sure that we're playing our part, that we're doing all that God has called us to do, and we're fulfilling that call upon our life to see his kingdom come, his will done on earth as it is in heaven. May the Lord be our helper to do these things this night. Amen. Let's pray together, shall we?